When a relationship is broken, maybe you've been in this situation, you start thinking of what can I do to make it right? When you start feeling guilt or you start feeling sadness that you no longer have that relationship, or we start going to that point of what can I do to make it right? We sometimes joke, you know, the guy brings flowers home for the wife. What'd you do, right? It's not just a nice gesture. In fact, I've had that before where I've bought flowers at the supermarket, and that was the question that the person checking me out asked. Uh-oh, what'd you do? You know, it's this idea that somehow we want to reconcile that, and so we do all kinds of things. Here's the amazing thing, is that we broke that relationship with our Heavenly Father, but we were completely incapable of reconciling that relationship, of making it right, because God, and he proved this time and time again, he didn't want sacrifices. He didn't want flowers. And flowers maybe in Scripture are sacrifices of bulls and offerings and all the things that we could bring to him to try to get that relationship right. God said, I don't desire those things. I desire a pure heart, a contrite heart, a life that is completely open to me and willing to receive. Here is the challenge with that, though, is that Scripture says there's not one who is righteous in their own. Not even, none of us. Nobody. Nobody's ever existed apart from Jesus Christ who had complete righteousness and was without sin. And so what God wanted in this unbroken relationship was a heart and a life completely surrendered, completely whole, without sin, and none of us could offer it. So we created the problem. We were unable to reconcile ourselves to God and fix the problem. But God himself said, I understand that, and so I'm going to take the initiative on the relationship. I'm going to give you my son. God become flesh. He's going to become one of you, except without sin. Not born of a man, but born of the Holy Spirit through a woman. So that this man, Jesus, would have the DNA of the Holy Spirit within him, not the DNA of humanity's broken life and sinless life. And so, just a real quick picture of why the birth, why did Jesus have to come? Because we're in this place of hopelessness, of being able to fix the problem that we created, and God himself said, I'll fix the problem, I'll fix the brokenness between our relationship. So he sends Jesus to make it whole. Jesus, the sinless one, the perfect one, comes in our midst. And so the reality of God coming in the flesh is the gift that we focus on at Christmas time. For all who have accepted this gift of reconciliation, we know firsthand how it makes a difference for us. It's that ceasing to strive in this relationship. That's what we talk about, use the word grace. There is grace for you. When we come in and we think about how do we have this abundant relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, he's provided it for us. And so what we may have done in the past to strive and to press and try to be better and on our own merits make it all work, this Christmas I hope you just experience so much grace in your walk with Christ, and you truly receive a gift, truly receive the gift of Jesus. A little bit later we'll have a response time, but if I've been talking and you've thought, you know, I've been striving a lot to have that relationship with Christ, maybe today's a great day for you just to say, you know, today instead of me striving and searching and seeking and trying to make things right with God, today's a great day for me just to say, Jesus, I accept you as God's gift to me. And so I accept you into my life, your lordship. I accept your Holy Spirit to lead me. I confess that my brokenness broke the relationship, but that's not where this has to stay. I receive from you. We'll have a ministry time in a bit, and I would just invite you to really think about if that's you, if you're tired of pressing and seeking and searching for God, today is a great day for you to say, you know what, I want to rest in what God has provided and receive what God has provided instead of me searching for it all the time. So as our group earlier, our Resonate young adults talked about earlier, the first candle is on hope, and I want us to see the hope that comes with Jesus. Advent is this eager anticipation for the Messiah. Remember, we have this intertestamental period where God spoke throughout the Old Testament, and there was prophets, and God was moving. There was signs and wonders accompanying his presence with his people. And then there was this, we call it the intertestamental period because it's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was this break. It's not just a break in your Bible. It's not just a turn of a page. There was actually a break. There was a silence that fell over the ears and over the people hearing from God. The Jews were still anticipating, saying, we need deliverance, but they weren't hearing anything. And so then, out of that silence comes the birth of Jesus. Advent is this anticipation. As the Jews were eagerly awaiting a Savior, they're saying, come, Lord, come, Messiah, come deliver us. And so it's the cry of somebody who really needs a deliverer, who needs a Savior. Advent is that waiting, that anticipating that he's going to come. The first Advent brought Jesus in the flesh to restore that relationship. But do you also know that there's a second Advent? There's a second waiting for Jesus, and it's waiting for his second coming. It's the waiting of his deliverance from this life, so that we come not just to receive deliverance from our circumstances now, but a deliverance from all of this life, so that we can experience a perfect communion, perfect relationship, no tears, no suffering, no cancer, no poverty. Everything is made right with the second Advent when Jesus comes yet again. So I want us to pray. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at a snippet of the Christmas story. And I want us to be able to pray and see, what is this hope that Jesus brought? And how is it different than any other hope that you have or hope that you experience in this life? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming. So, Lord, we come back to this season of Christmas time, and it is so important that we do, because it reminds us of what you've done for us, that while we were far away and unable to restore this relationship, God, you took the initiative at the right time, and you sent your Son to come and be born in our midst so that we could truly know you, that we could be blameless sons and daughters of God. So we thank you for your word, and as we read this morning and we just submit ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us about where we're at and what's happening in our lives and what you're doing. And help us to join you in that this morning, we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. So it's already given in the book of Matthew. He begins his account of Jesus' life by going through genealogy. Matthew was written really with a bent towards the Jewish people, towards those who were looking at who would look at the life of Christ. And what the Jews would want to know is, where did Jesus come from? Because that's going to legitimize whether or not he is the Messiah or not. He needed to come from the right family line in order to actually be the Messiah. So Matthew writes his account of Jesus' life really more through that lens of a Jewish lens of saying, here's why Jesus is the Messiah, and here's how he fulfills everything that was spoken about him in the Old Testament. So when we come into it, Matthew is talking about how the birth of Jesus came about and some of the specifics about what happened there. So Matthew 1:18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, intimately, parenthetically, before they came together, I just thought I'd throw that in there for any of those that was lost on anybody. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because she has conceived, What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Right in that moment, what would have felt like a moment of embarrassment, a moment of shame or disgrace, in that moment, a blessing becomes a promise. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In that statement, there is a rising up of hope after silence, hundreds of years of silence, of nothing about God coming to be with them, God's presence with them, God doing anything in their midst. Then all of a sudden, this hope that this boy is going to be born, Joseph, and don't despise him. Don't be embarrassed because of him. Don't be embarrassed because of your wife. But instead, it's time to take hope. It's time to find joy in this birth, because he is going to be the deliverer. Disappointment turns to hope that God will accomplish something, instead of that it would just be something that would sit with them in a moment of disgrace. And not really just for Joseph and Mary either. I mean, we know this because we're looking at the story in hindsight, but there was others that God introduced into the story even right near the point of his birth. Let me read for you the story of a man named Simeon. This is from Luke 2, 25 through 32. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it here. Simeon, he was at the temple just at the time that Jesus was going to be presented for his Mosaic rites, we would use the word christened in some denominations, or dedicated, and so that's what they were bringing Jesus to be presented for purification rites at the temple. Joseph and Mary were bringing him. And there was this man, Simeon, who was there to see for himself what he had been hoping for. He had prayed for so long to be able to see God's favor, to see God move once again in the people of Israel. And this is what it says about that encounter. Luke 2, beginning verse 25, says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Sometimes when I'm reading something out of Scripture, I try to put myself in that individual's shoes. I try to think about what it would be like to be that person. It says Simeon's an old man. He's just been hanging on, just holding on, hanging on for a glimmer of hope that God is still with Israel. You ever had that? I mean, you're just grasping. I mean, you're just hanging on. But you're coming up against a deadline. For Simeon, it's age. Some of you know that feeling. It's like, for you, it's life, but it's like when you were a kid and you came up next to the rides and they said, you know, you got to be this height to ride this ride. You know, I remember taking our family, we went to the Disney vacation, and Ethan, our middle child, he was under that height. He loved adrenaline adventure rides, but he kept running up to that little marker that he had to stand next to and said, "You need to be this high." And he was, you know, about 4 inches under it. And he's like, "You know, I can get, and they're like, "No, sorry, you can't ride it." He's like, "Ah, bummer." You know, so he ended up getting the Yoda shirt that says, "Judge me by my size, do you?" You know, that was, I can't do the voice, but you get the idea. So you come up against a wall that then you're wondering, how does this work out? Am I not going to see it? And that's what Simeon's facing. The wall is his age. Death is at the door. It's coming close to him. And he's wondering, am I going to see God move? Is God going to come through in this moment? And then all of a sudden, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, if you just follow in his steps, he moves from the outer court. All of a sudden, he's encouraged to come in and walk into the courts where Joseph and Mary are bringing in this little baby, their new son, Jesus. And Simeon's there just praying, God, come through. God, can I see your promise fulfilled? God, can I see what you're going to do? Please don't let me die before I get to see your glory revealed in some way of what move you want to have. And then they walk into the temple courts, and Simeon's there by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it must just be that his heart just kind of jumped a little bit as he saw this baby coming in. It says that he took him in his arms. And I love what he says. This is amazing. It says, moved by the Spirit, he's there. He says this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. This hope so deep within him. God, can I just see this? I don't have to be a part of all of it. I just need to see that it's going to happen. Then he's holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And he just says, as you've promised, and you've fulfilled this promise, all is good in my life now. You can send me home. I can be with you. I'm okay with my life being over. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's a fantastic picture of this hope that rises up and then seeing it fulfilled, but we can look at that and go, yeah, I mean, that's another neat part of the Christmas story, but what does that mean for me? What about the hopes that I have? What about the things that I'm holding on to and I'm trying to think of what it looks like? I'm up against, my back's against the wall too. I've got the measuring stick and it just seems like I'm not quite there yet. Many of us have hoped for things, even prayed for things, but maybe didn't see what we wanted fulfilled, like Simeon. And so the question that comes to us is, why should I hope if God isn't going to come through? Or am I hoping for the wrong thing? Or should I even give myself this opportunity to hope for something if it's not going to come true? With that, I think Romans chapter 5, and this is kind of the main scripture that I want to focus on in relationship to hope. I think it tells us the type of hope that doesn't disappoint. What type of hope can we have that we aren't going to be let down? Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And so I'll pause there for a minute. That's kind of what I opened today's message with, was just the picture of you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been justified by faith. You may have been searching, you may have been trying to reconcile yourself to God. And what this passage is saying is that when you were made right with God, it wasn't because of you, it was because of what Jesus Christ did. And so you were justified by faith, by putting your trust in what Jesus Christ did, by dying for you, by resurrecting. And so that's what this is talking about. We've been justified through our faith in God's work that it makes us right with him, not by our own works that it makes us right with him. It says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is kind of a weird place to put hope, isn't it? We think about hope in this context. It's saying, listen, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Wait a minute, how did we go from hope and the birth of Jesus to suffering? Some of you kind of have this look at me like, oh no. We're not going to talk about suffering and how hope is akin to suffering and how those are related. Absolutely we are. Of course we are. Because this is exactly what he's saying, is that suffering, we have sufferings, suffering produces within us perseverance. It produces this ability, perseverance, that ability to press through whatever it is that we're facing, to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing in to the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold on to faith, not because circumstances are all right, but in spite of the circumstances that aren't all right. It says that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance and pressing through those things produce character. They produce out of your life the fruit of the Holy Spirit, really. They produce all of those things that help shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we have sufferings that are producing perseverance, and that perseverance, as we press through it, it's shaping us and making us more patient. It's shaping us and making us more compassionate. It's shaping us and making us better listeners and understanders. It's increasing our capacity to love. Perseverance is conforming our character to the image of Jesus Christ. And character, what do we have? Once we have character, we get to the end, we have hope. Isn't that a kind of an odd jump? All of a sudden we had sufferings and perseverance and character is developed, and now we have hope out of all of that? Here's why the hope is there. It's the Holy Spirit that testifies within us that we haven't been abandoned. That perseverance that we press through, and our character is shaped, and we find out that we've made it through all that we've gone through, and that we haven't been abandoned, but that when you can come together with other believers in worship, when you come to your quiet place and you spend time in prayer, when you come to Scripture and God causes the Word to come alive to you, and the Holy Spirit, just as it did for Simeon, the Holy Spirit leads you, the Holy Spirit instructs you in the Scripture. When you're worshiping and you just sense God's presence come around you as a blanket, hope comes up. Hope comes up that God hasn't left me. I'm not in this difficult time because God's deserted me. I'm in this difficult time because I'm pressing through and persecution and hardship come and character is being formed in me, and the Holy Spirit testifies that God is still with me even in the midst of this. A hope that lasts is a hope that Christ will not only deliver us from our trouble, singular, deliver us from disappointment, deliver us from our bad work situation, deliver us from the sickness that ourselves or a family member is going through. A hope that lasts is a hope that Christ will not only deliver us from our trouble, but will deliver us from all trouble. The second advent. When was the last time, and some of you it was very recently, some of you maybe it's been a while, when was the last time you just cried out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I have the hope that you'll deliver me in this moment. I have the hope that heaven has come down and will help me in this very moment. But even if I'm not delivered out of this moment, my hope is not in the comforts of this life, but my hope is that you will deliver me for eternity. That you will bring to me a place where there's no sickness, no trouble, no tears, no relational strife, that I will be in perfect peace as I am in your presence." So many times, even as Christians, we're trying to get this life right, and understandably so. Nobody likes hardship. Nobody likes persecution. If you do, something's a little off, right? We shouldn't relish in that. We shouldn't delight in that, except that we know that we have the Holy Spirit, and He hasn't abandoned us. If everything was perfect in your life, would you know the difference between God being with you or circumstances just being okay? When does it come to the point where you really say, "God is with me"? For me, it's always been in my darkest hour. And God's presence is more strong than ever. And I think, I will not make it through this unless God is with me. And then I get on the backside of it and I go, God was with me. I experienced his grace. I experienced his sustaining peace through the midst of that. So there is an advent where God is with us, even through our troubles and through our hardships. But there's also an advent that we look not to have all of the circumstances around this life worked out, but it's an advent where we eagerly await the coming of Jesus Christ. And we say, come quickly, Lord. Heaven, come down. Heaven, Jesus brought heaven with him when he came. A taste of it. Not in its perfection, not in its completion. He brought a taste of heaven with him. And we experience that now. But not yet entirely, do we? Sometimes when we pray, the healing doesn't come. Sometimes when our heart is broken, there's not reconciliation and there remains a strife between a relationship. Sometimes a loved one that we so desperately want to see healed and made whole passes on and goes on to be with the Lord. And so there is this deeper longing that should rise up in every one of us. Just like it did with Simeon that said, Lord, I need to see you. I need to see you. Not just in this life, but Lord, come quickly because I need to experience you in the life that is to come. This is the cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. My hope is not in you fixing everything in the life around me, though I invite you to do everything you want to do to bring wholeness and healing and reconciliation. Lord Jesus, come now. Bring heaven with you. But also, Lord, come again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and make all things right, and take me into your presence forever. This is the cry of a person needing a redeemer. Had a pastor one time share with me, he said, you know, we talk about, we use words like savior, redeemer, but then oftentimes we feel like we're doing okay even without one. That I'd be okay if I wasn't saved out of this circumstance. That I don't really need somebody to change. I just need a tweaking. I just need a little fix. In reality, this type of cry, come quickly, is a cry for someone needing a redeemer, needing a complete new life, not just a better life. For those who are needing deliverance out of the circumstances that they face. So I share with you this morning that the hope that we have in Christ is a lasting hope. Not because everything will get worked out just the way that you want it to, but it's a hope that comes true because he comes again and makes all things right. So even if this morning you're going through a hardship, you're going through something that is really challenging you, the encouragement is to press on, to persevere, to make it through. Because out of that, you're going to have character that looks a lot more like Jesus Christ. And then out of that, is this hope is going to emerge in your life. Not because he fixed all of the things that you were concerned about, but because you now have this hope, knowing that the Holy Spirit in you will sustain you till he comes again. How many of you this Christmas season are so thankful that Jesus came and brought heaven with him to us? Amen. How many of you are eagerly anticipating Jesus' second return, where he makes everything? I got a lot more amens out of that one. It's like, yes, come Lord. Can we say that together? Come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Amen. That is the cry of those who love the Lord and recognize his presence in their life now and yet long for something more. And I want to encourage you, that's not a bad thing to want something more than what you have in this life with Jesus. It doesn't mean that he didn't meet you where you're at. It means this life will never be everything that you want it to be. So it's okay to have that cry to the Lord that says, come, Lord Jesus. I love my family members. I love the place where I live. I love my community. I love where I live. I love that maybe you love the job that you have. Whatever it is, it's okay to say, I enjoy all of these things, but Lord, they don't measure to what you're going to bring into my life. They don't measure to what my heart truly longs for, which is for no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, to be at perfect peace in your presence. So it's okay to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus.